This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be studying in the book of Galatians, but we're actually studying in the book of James. But in order for us to rightly divide the Word of God, we have to understand that under the canopy of Christianity, most of the scholars, quote-unquote, are like the describes the Pharisees, as Jesus described them, hypocrites. They are men that, were esteemed for their knowledge of the Word of God. And yet, if you're going to understand the Word of God, you have to understand that it is indeed the Word of God, and God cannot lie. Okay? So, two-thirds of the Bible basically from the time from Exodus on, but prior to that, we have a relationship, with individuals, and no one could commit the sin that Adam committed, but everybody is charged with committing that sin, and because of that, man thinks, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, he thinks according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end of that way are the ways of death. Well, what does that way produce? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what Eve saw in the tree. Now, as we go through the scriptures, people think, well, okay, there's two different plans of salvation in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, people were saved by the lives that they lived. No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It's God who wrote this Bible. He used men to pen it, but all scripture is given how? It's given by inspiration of God. So, I don't care where you are in the scriptures. No one was ever justified before God by the life that he lived. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And when we look at the lives of the individuals, and of course they try to find out that, or say that Joseph, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ down in Egypt, he became king and or was just below Pharaoh, and managed things so that the Jews, survived in Egypt for a long period of time until a Pharaoh came up that didn't know Joseph. And then the Jews, they began to worry about them because the Jews were multiplying faster than the Egyptians. And they were afraid that if somebody came against them, that the Jews would join in with them and that the Egyptians would be defeated. And so then they began to lay heavy burdens upon the Egyptians, and God told Moses to go into Pharaoh and to let my people go. Okay. Now, Pharaoh, Egypt, represents the world. Okay. And deliverance out of that world, there were 10 judgments on the 10 false gods of Egypt. See? So in the world, there are all kinds of false gods which people worship, but none of those gods can deliver them from the bondage of sin. See? And the last god that was judged was the firstborn. They actually worshiped the firstborn of Pharaoh, the firstborn in the family. They esteemed him very highly. And so God said that he would bring a judgment. Let's go back to the 12th chapter of Exodus. And we'll come back here. But in the book of Exodus, we have the final judgment prior to the Jews leaving the land of Egypt. And, we need to recognize that as God spoke to them, and as he was judging these gods, then Pharaoh demanded more of the Jews. He said, okay, you have to produce as much brick as you did before, but now you have to gather your own straw to go in the brick. And it just kept increasing the burden, so that the people were content with the rule of Egypt, which is the rule of the world. They would rather be ruled by the world, because they said it was better before Moses began to judge these gods. It was actually God judging the gods, but he was using Moses as a spokesperson. And they basically told Moses, shut up, leave us alone. We were better off before. And if you think about it, as a believer in this world, sometimes, life was much easier before you became a Christian. And you speak up because you love your friends, you love your family, and you want them to be saved, and you testify the truth of the Word of God to them. And what sort of a reaction do you get? They hate you for it. They hate you for it because they think that you're not any better than I am. That's right, I'm not. The difference between me and many of my relatives that don't believe on the Lord is that God changed my mind. I saw myself a sinner. I saw that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And I'm not justified by what I do or how I live. I'm justified by God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You'd think that was a message that everyone would just, break down the door to get into here, But they don't. Why? Because the world has been deceived by the serpent. The serpent told Eve, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, he shall be like Elohim. But God had warned them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? People never seem to ask that question. Well, what is the definition for morality? A knowledge of good and evil. What are the religions of the world based upon? Man's morality. Is there such a thing as a good man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? No. There's none. If you get caught like Jimmy Swaggart, you get up and cry a lot. So if you cry a lot, that means you repented. But you have to cry. You have to put on a display. That's what the world expects. They don't understand President Trump because President Trump is about the most honest president I've ever known. That doesn't mean that President Trump doesn't have all kinds of faults. He does. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But when it comes down to doing what he promised to do, he's done more than the presidents before him. He's done more than what he promised. And you'd think the world, or this country, you'd think they would want that. But no, they've been deceived by the concept that we can produce a progressive society, a society in which everyone is the same. What a joke, Man has a sin nature, There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So I came back to Exodus here to see how they were to be delivered from the land of Egypt. And we touched on this in our Wednesday night studies as well. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Interestingly, the Jews do not count the month of Abib as the first month of the year. I've forgotten the name of it now, but it's the seventh month that they count as the first. That's when they have their new year. You know, so they have their New Year around October rather than, you know, in April, you know, as they would, you know, with what God says here. So the Jews are out of sync with what God promised them. Now, he says, speaking unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Can't offer a sick lamb. A male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or out of the goats. So it can be a goat, you know, a yearling goat or a yearling calf, a lamb. Okay? And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, or the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it when? In the evening. This is the gospel, folks. They were delivered from Egypt by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, and all that God looked for was what? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Yeah. They could have been, oh, of all things, playing poker. Or they could have been dancing. You know, they used to make a big deal about dancing. Or they could have been involved in mixed bathing. When I first heard that term, mixed bathing, I said, that sounds like fun. But what they meant by mixed bathing is men and women going to the beach together. You know. And it's interesting, when they used to have camps in California, those preachers, you know, now, the camps were at public parks. So they couldn't control who was going to be there. But they had a time when the girls could go to the lake, and they had a time when the boys could go to the lake, and the girls could go to the lake when there's all kinds of unsafe boys and girls there. But you couldn't have any Christian boys there, because they called that mixed bathing. Yeah. And this kind of nonsense is being preached, and people are thinking that, you know, we are fulfilling the law of God. We are a good people. Well, what does the Word of God say? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. You know. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes for just a minute, the 7th chapter. Oh, I went too far here. Chapter 7. I rarely quote the first part of this verse, but I should. It says, well, actually, I usually quote all of verse 20, but verse 19 says, wisdom strengtheneth the wise. Now, Solomon used wisdom, and we've seen this in the third Psalm, or third proverb, I should say. He used wisdom for salvation. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 for just a moment. Keep your spot here in Ecclesiastes. And in the third chapter of Proverbs, it makes it very plain what wisdom is. In verse 12, it says, oh, wait a minute. Verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth what? Wisdom. Or happy is the man that findeth salvation. That's how he's using it. And the man that getteth understanding. Well, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So for us to get understanding, we have to have what? We have to have the Holy Spirit. And in this age, we do. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people for various services, and to write the scriptures and so forth, but they weren't permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit because Christ had not yet died. See? And so the scripture says, when Christ went into the grave, he did what? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He took the souls of those Old Testament saints who didn't have permanently have the Holy Spirit, and the Scripture says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So they were kept in the grave until Christ was raised from the dead, and he led captivity captive. That is, he took the souls of all of those, he gave the, let me put it this way, he gave the souls of all of those people who had died his Holy Spirit. In other words, he counted them to have died with him. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to have been buried and to have been raised with him. And he did raise part of them, 144,000, and they showed themselves alive. So, continuing here, for the merchandise of it, that is of salvation, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, salvation, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. In other words, what does it profit a man if he should do what? If he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So, if somebody offers you, like they keep conning me, they told me, this is the absolute last time, and they finally sent me an email, and you've got to be sure and do this. And they go, you go through page after page after page of things that you have to buy, or they want you to order stuff. That's so you can win this lottery that never takes place, where you're going to get $2,500 a week for the rest of your life. Yeah, I went through, along with it for a long time just to prove how false it is. And they said to me at least 100 times, this is the absolute last time. You've got to do this. And I keep getting the emails 4 or 5 a day. You've got to do this or you haven't got a chance. Well, I haven't got a chance in the first place. They never have that drawing. Yeah. Do you ever see anybody's picture in the newspaper or on television that they, other than in the commercials? It just never happens. And this drawing was supposed to have taken place about 5 years ago. But apparently they hadn't made enough money yet, so they keep putting it off. That's the way the world is. And if you had that $2,500 a week and you think you were rich, most people that win those lotteries end up broke. They go out and buy all kinds of stuff. Then they find out, I've got to pay tax on that money. And they have the ability to pay tax on it because they blew it. So it says, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. What do you have with salvation? Length of days, that's eternal life, is in her right hand. And in her left hand, riches and honor. Do you realize you are a daughter or a son of the King? You're an heir with Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to you. There's no lottery quite like that. And with it, you have eternal life, and you have a body that will never age. You will be eternal. The body that we're in now has to die because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was warned not to. But then his wife was deceived, and she ate of it, and he loved her, and he knew that she would be separated from him forever, and so he also ate of it. And the Scripture tells us very clearly, Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived, and that's why I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. That doesn't mean that women don't have some understanding. And some of them a great deal more than their husbands, because their husbands rarely attend church. But the bottom line is, she's under the authority of the man. See? And where does that put this feminist movement? Do you want to cease to exist? Well, apparently the world does, because all of a sudden we've got, if a little boy thinks he's a little girl, he can be a little girl. And apparently a couple of women were trying to make a transgender out of a little boy, and they cut his penis off. Yeah. I mean, this is what man thinks is good? Yeah. This kind of nonsense? Yeah. You know, some men are more feminine than other men. What they lack is testosterone. Yeah. Why doesn't the doctor give them a little bit more male hormones than, oh, no, I can be a big shot. I can actually do a breast implant and make her, you know, I can make a beautiful woman out of this man. And I'll give him female hormones and all this kind of stuff. Then the doctor, you know, you talk about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, yeah. And this is perfectly acceptable in this world in which we live. Yeah. And if you say anything against homosexuality, well, is it normal? Well, what is normal? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So sin is normal. Oh. And people don't think of it that way. Well, coming back to this verse in Ecclesiastes, I'm going to read verse 19, which I rarely read. We've just seen what wisdom is. Wisdom is salvation. So this is also written by Solomon. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise, or the saved man. That is, as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more you understand about salvation, you know, it builds you up. So, wisdom strengtheneth the wise men more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. You have these guys, I see them all the time, they're muscle-bound. When I was growing up, the only one that was like that was Charles Atlas. Probably most of you don't know who Charles Atlas was. He used to have an ad in every comic book, dynamic tension. That'll make you have a physique like Charles Atlas. I was a skinny little kid, and I always wanted to have a physique like Charles Atlas, but I never got one. No. Closest I ever came to was when I finally enlisted in the Air Force. And believe me, when you go into the Air Force, if you're skinny, you're going to put on weight and muscle. If you're overweight, you're going to lose weight. All on the same food, all on the same regimen. It's amazing, you know. I don't know whoever figured it out, but it works. You know? And then you learn that you work as a unit. You know? There's no more me. You know? In life, it's all about me. But if you're in a military unit, it's about your unit. You know? And literally, men have done it. They've laid down their lives for other men in their unit. You know? And I read about one paramedic that was in Vietnam. And ordinarily, the paramedics don't carry a weapon. But his men had been all shot up, and he was trying to get them on a helicopter to get them airlifted out of there. And he killed I don't know how many Vietnamese and just kept firing and getting guys onto the helicopter, and then he sent the helicopter away, and he stayed there with a man that was seriously wounded, and the helicopter came back and got them both out, and they both got out alive. Tremendous acts of heroism that you see men do. But does that make them fit for heaven? No. They need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to go to heaven, and the only way you can get that is by God's grace through faith. And it begins in the book of Genesis. You know, God promised in the judgment of the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, the serpent would bruise his heel. You know, so Christ, if you have a bruised heel, do you survive that? Yeah, it can be pretty painful. People have had plantar fasciitis. That's very painful. You know, but it's not fatal. So it's portraying the resurrection. The devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire. He won't cease to exist, but he'll cease to be able to function in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay. So God has a perfect plan, and man thinks he's got a perfect plan. Man's plan is socialism. God's plan is salvation. Now, let's go back to the book of Galatians. I've been reading in Galatians because there's so many fundamental things in this book of Galatians that have to fit into the book of James, otherwise we're not rightly dividing the Word of God. All Scripture is given how? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So even though God used human writers, the actual author is God, and God cannot lie. So if we find a contradiction, and I was talking to a preacher, I think I mentioned this last week, he called me, holding out a possible new member for me as bait, you know. But he wanted to know what Bible I use. I said I use King James Bible. But I said to him right off, I knew what he was after. And I said, but God did not preserve his word in the King James Bible. God preserved his word in the original Hebrew and Aramaic and in the original Greek. You know. Oh, he says, you mean that common people don't have a Bible? I said, absolutely they have a Bible. But we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And I didn't say it to him, but I should have said it. If preachers weren't so damn lazy, they might do some studying and recognize there's all kinds of mistakes, translatory mistakes in this King James Bible. That doesn't lessen its value. You know, we read English. But for example, 1 John 3:7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Is that true? I had a man in my office that believed in King James only several years ago, and I asked him that question. Is it true? He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous? Is that true? He wouldn't answer me. You know? And I said, how does that fit with Titus 3:5, where it says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but is according to God's mercy that he saved us. Now, God gave us these books in Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament and in Greek in the New Testament. So the inspired Word of God is in Greek if we're reading the New Testament. It's not in English. God didn't preserve his Word in an English Bible that I can show you all kinds of translatory mistakes. You know, that doesn't mean that you have to be able to read Greek. It doesn't even mean that I have to be able to read Greek. But it does mean that I have to be able to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the Word of God. So if we're going to rightly divide it, we have to find a solution for that verse in 1 John 3 that contradicts that verse in Titus 3:5. And there is a solution, but it's not in English. It's in Greek. See? And so you get your interlinear New Testament out, and you look it up the word, and you find out what word it is, and then you look up that word in your concordance, and you find out what Greek word was used, you know, and then you go to your Greek, we would call it a dictionary, but you go to it. And you look up all the different ways that that word can be used. And you select the one that fits the context. That's studying to show yourself approved unto God. The translators didn't do that. They were biased by the fact that they had once been Roman Catholics, and now they were Church of England because Henry VIII wanted to marry Anne Boleyn. Yeah. That's a high and beautiful motive, isn't it? Yeah. He wanted to get rid of one wife, get another wife. The Pope said, you can't do it. So he said to the Pope, go to hell. I'll start my own religion. And he did. And he believed that the king ought to be the head of the church, not the Pope. And then does that mean that every king of England was a saved man? Nobody's the head of the Church of England. You know? So where does that put us? It puts us with men in authority over what the English-speaking people in England believe. And he doesn't even have to be a saved man. See? There's some of this, you know, some of these crazy ideas that come out of preachers' heads are beyond me. Anyway, let's go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. This is a portion of scripture that I've been wanting to get to before we get back into James, because everything that we've been reading here in the book of Galatians has to agree with everything that we read in the book of James, or anywhere else in the Bible for that matter. Now, we have to understand there was 2,500 years of human history without law. The only law that was given was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only two people that could do that were Adam and Eve. After that, they were thrown out of the garden, and angels, cherubim, were put in around the garden with flaming swords so that no one could enter the garden. So no one could commit the same sin that Adam and Eve committed, but death was passed because of Adam being the federal head of the human family. Adam sinned, and so you sinned with him. People say, that's not fair. Well, if you didn't sin with Adam, then you can't be saved by the vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God wrote this Bible, not men. He used men to pen it, but the words are God's, and so we need to study so that we come to the right understanding. And when you have contradictions, you have to find out that there can't be any contradictions. There are contradictions because of the selection of the wrong meaning for a Greek word, and there are contradictions, all kinds of contradictions. But when you get down to it and study and look up the words and find out what they are, there are no contradictions. That's not your job, that's my job. That's not your job, that's Eric's job. You know. Now, are either one of us quote-unquote Greek scholars? No, we have an advantage over Greek scholars. When I was taking Greek at the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary, as I was studying Greek, I had a limited vocabulary of what they were teaching. So all those seniors that had taken Greek for a couple of years, they all sat in the services with their Greek New Testaments to see if what they were preaching, of what was being preached, if it was correct. Brother Stewart was preaching there one day, and he said to him, "Put those Greek New Testaments away. I'm going to be preaching in English." Yeah, they have a limited vocabulary. Yeah. They have a vocabulary that you got like I did. I took 3 years of Spanish in high school. At one point, I was the president of the Spanish club. Not all I can say today is, buenos dias, good day. Or, ¿cuántos años tiene usted? That means, how old are you? I dare not say that to a woman. I might get my face slapped. You know, I remember some things, but the way that the Spanish speak, and of course we have to recognize that Mexicans are part Spanish, but they're also part Indian, and so they have a kind of a guttural language that's a mixture between Spanish and the whatever tribe they were in. Yeah. Okay. So there's lots of words that don't match with Castellano or Castilian Spanish. See? Okay. It's been so long ago, I remember very little of it. You know, Adrian's been teaching herself. So when I went to Mexico to get my teeth, she's trying to talk to the driver who speaks perfect English. She's trying to speak to him in Spanish, you know, and he's going along with her. Yeah. She knows quite a bit now. She when she's driving, she's always listening to the language and repeating the words and so forth. And so she's getting better at it. But will she ever be an expert in Spanish? No. Yeah. It's just like I've got an unabridged dictionary in there. Is there anybody in this room that would dare say that they know every word in that dictionary and all of the various meanings that it can have? I can't. That's why I've got it. When I look up a word, and there are words in our dictionary now that weren't in my unabridged, you have to upgrade them because we have what is called a living language. Okay. I've got to hurry if I'm going to get this in. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Verse 19. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul had come and preached the gospel to the Galatians, both Jews and Gentiles. The Judaizers came behind him and said, no, what Paul taught you isn't correct. You have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or you can't be saved. So they sent dignitaries to Paul after he returned from Galatia. And he wrote the book of Galatians and sent it back with them. And so he says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. In other words, what you have been taught by these Judaizers doesn't agree with the truth. So I've got some doubts. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, two-thirds of the Bible's law, and there's a place for the law. Its ministry was what? Its ministry was a condemnation and death. You can't be saved by the law. You can't be saved by trying to keep the law. The only way you can be saved is by God's grace. Through faith, Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. That was projected in the promise of the seed of the woman in the judgment of the serpent. It was projected again in the promise of the seed of Abraham. It's not seeds as of many, but one seed, which is Christ. Okay, so let's continue. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. I wrote a book a number of years ago called The Two Sons of God. You know, we have one Son of God that's created in Adam. We have another Son of God who is the eternal Son of God who was with the Father from all eternity. But in point of time, Adam was the first on the earth in a human body. Christ was the second born. So, the two sons of God, Adam and the second Adam who is Christ. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Or the one was born in slavery. We were all born where? In slavery. In slavery to what? Sin. And the truth of the matter is, they make a big deal today about the black people, you know, that were once in slavery. They're not in slavery anymore, except to the Democratic Party who wants to keep them enslaved. And keep them on welfare, you know. So he says, you know, every single one of us, if you know anything of history, knows that our ancestors were enslaved to somebody. Either they were enslaved, like the Jews, to the Egyptians. They were enslaved to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, to the Greeks, to the Romans, you know. We've all been enslaved. If you go back and do your ancestry like everybody wants to do today, oh, did you know I have a Lord in my ancestry? Well, I've got a guy who in my ancestry who was hanged for being a spy. You know, he wasn't actually a spy. Technically, he was. He was behind British lines dealing with Benedict Arnold for the surrender of West Point. And interestingly, Peggy Shippen, who was the wife of who I just mentioned him, the general that was a spy, or not a spy, but a traitor, Benedict Arnold. Okay, Benedict Arnold married Peggy Shippen. Before he married Peggy Shippen, before she married Benedict Arnold, she was John Andre's girlfriend. So why do you suppose Benedict Arnold set up Andre? And he did. He gave him papers, which he was told not to take them, but he did. He hid them at his boat. He nearly got back to the British lines when he got captured. He had incriminating evidence in his boot, so he was, you know, hanged at Tappan, New York, by George Washington for being a spy. Yeah. Today, he was buried under a tree there. They said when they disinterred his body, it was really gory. The roots had actually grown through his skull. Yeah. But now he's buried in Westminster Abbey in the Poet's Corner because he was quite a poet. And I've read part of his poem to you, Hail Sovereign Love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man, hail matchless free, eternal grace, which gave our soul a hiding place against the God who built the sky. I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. That's about all I can do. But he was a poet. He was also an artist. You know, in those days, they didn't have cameras. Everybody's got a camera today. You can't go anywhere without ending up on film. But in those days, they did what they were called miniatures, and Andre was very good at it. And, you know, he did a miniature of Peggy Shippen, and he did a miniature of himself. They carried them in lockets. You know. Okay. Anyway, it says, which things, you know, the bondwoman and the free woman are an allegory. The one from Mount Sinai, that's the woman who's in bondage. Gender to bondage, which is Hagar. The translators left the H off. It's there in the Greek because of a rough breathing. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an ancestor to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So when the Jews said all that the Lord has spoken we will do, what did they do? They put themselves in bondage to the law. Did any Jew other than Jesus Christ ever keep the law? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have to remember these things when we go over to James, because James was not written to Christians. It was written to unsaved Jews to save them. You know? So that's why James compares his faith, which was in Jesus Christ, with their faith, which was in the performance of the law. And so when he refers them to adulterers and adulteresses, they, before the law, were adulteresses and adulterers. You know, they promised to keep the law, but they couldn't keep the law. So, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage where? With his children. So who was in bondage? The Jews. They were in bondage to the law. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. All of us that are saved by grace through faith will one day be members of the new Jerusalem. For this it is written, rejoice, thou barren, you know, that bearest not. Who is that? That was Sarah. Sarah was barren, and she couldn't have any children. Okay. Break forth and cry. In other words, pray. Thou that travailest not, that is Sarah. You want a baby, but you can't have a baby. You know, it wasn't because of Abraham that she couldn't have a baby. God just shut her womb. Okay. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Who's the desolate? Who was abandoned? Hagar. You know, when Hagar made fun of Isaac at his weaning, that really ticked Sarah off, and she says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free. And Paul uses that here to show the relationship. We are not heirs of God because of law, and that's what people who misunderstand the book of James think that we have to keep the law in order to keep ourselves saved. No. All the law can do for you or me is condemn us. Because if you're going to be justified by the law, you just have to keep it perfectly every moment of every day of your life. And even then, you wouldn't be perfect because you're born dead in trespasses and sin because Adam sinned and you have a sin nature. Okay. So he goes on. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We don't have an inheritance in heaven because we are good people. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have an inheritance in heaven because God gave us the faith to believe that when Christ died, he died for me. He died for you. He died in your stead. And then he was raised in your stead. And because he lives, you shall live also. These are eternal verities. They go all the way back to the New Testament, even though most of the Old Testament was written under the covenant of the law. No one was ever justified by the law. The purpose of the law was a ministry of what? Condemnation and a ministry of death. Okay? So when the people tell you, show me your faith, show me how good you are by loving your neighbor as yourself, and show me how good you are by this and that, and then I'll believe. Well, you believe that, you're going to hell. You have to believe that you're a sinner and that Christ died for sinners and that Christ, who is God, fulfilled the law in your stead, and that Christ, who is God, conquered death. In his life, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. In his death, he died as a ransom for sin, the just for the unjust, and because he lives, we shall live also. If you mix that up, you're just going to be mixed up. Because this Bible is about, two-thirds of it's about condemnation. The rest of it is about God's salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. It was portrayed in the Old Testament in animal sacrifices, though they could never take away sin, but they were offered in the promise that God would one day send his Son. Let me read just a couple more verses and we'll close. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, but as then he that was born after the flesh, persecuted, that is, Hagar and Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Ishmael today is mostly manifested in the world in the Arabs, who are mostly Muslim. And they believe that, the highest form of goodness is killing Jews. Yeah. Does that make any sense? When the scripture says, it's not thou shalt not kill, it's thou shalt do no murder. And for an Arab to blow himself up and take Jews with him, he is promised 70 wives in paradise. That's the essence. It's a sensual religion. And women don't have any rights. And we got Omar and various others now in our House of Representatives, and they're progressive in their thinking, and they've never changed their mind about Islam. Yeah. Islam is a religion. You can enslave people, you can rape them, you can kill them, you can do anything you want to them because they're infidels, and if you do that, you're serving Allah. If you can get them to serve you, that's okay. If you get them to be your concubines, that's okay. Because they're infidels. Doesn't matter. That's what Islam believes. It's a very sensual religion. And just to show you a bit of that sensuality, one of Mohammed's generals had a very beautiful wife. So Mohammed had a vision in which Allah told him, you have to give me your wife. So that general had to, you know, give his wife to Muhammad so that she could be his concubine, or his wife instead of his, the general. Okay? That's history, folks. But nobody reads the history. And if you don't know history, which most of our kids today don't know history beyond World War II, they don't know anything about the founding of this nation. That's why they want 16-year-olds to vote. When 16-year-olds know about anything, you know, they're just controlled by their genes, you know. So, let me close this now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the abomination. So Hagar represents the law. Get rid of her. And her son, Ishmael, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. No one gets to heaven by law, but of the free. You know, God gave or allowed Sarah to become pregnant when she was past age and Abraham was past age, so it portrays the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's why Isaac represents Jesus Christ. So now, going into the fifth verse, the horse must have bucked. The most important verse here, connected with the previous chapter, is the first verse of the fifth chapter. Stand fast, therefore, where? In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I would say to these progressives within the Democratic Party, you know, what they're trying to do is produce a perfect society in which you'll have a rich ruling class and everybody will work for them. But the way they sell it is we're all going to be the same. Watch Dr. Zhivago. It's fantasy, but it's history. And you can see what really happened during the Russian Revolution. And Trotsky, who was with Stalin at the first, like in the Animal Farm, you know, all animals were created equal. They wrote on the side of the barn. But then later on it read, but some animals are more equal than others. And then finally, the animal that represented Trotsky, he got put to death by Stalin. See. But they were fighting for that Russian Revolution together. Yeah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your grace. And we recognize that in this country of ours, we call it a Christian nation, yet we know that the majority of people that live in America do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but are trying to make themselves fit for heaven by the lives that they live. When we're told to stand fast in the liberty that's in Christ and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Bless in each of our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.